Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And please follow with me as I read verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to be in your house as the collected, gathered people whom you've redeemed. And we thank you, O God, that you've not left us to ourselves, but you've incorporated in us into local societies, local congregations, whereby we could bless your name as one man with one heart, one mind, and one purpose. Lord, we thank you that you've given us one mouth in this place to proclaim your excellencies. Indeed, O God, you are great and greatly to be praised. We love you, our Lord. Thank you for being our living and risen King. And Father, we ask now that you would come and meet with us as we come to your holy word. Put a holy hush upon our hearts. Send the Spirit to us to help us in our own native weakness and dullness. Oh, Lord, we are very mindful of the fact, even as your word says, that a man can receive nothing, no, nothing, except it be given to him from heaven. Oh, God, we pray that you would give us from heaven even this day. We pray it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. We come this morning in our expositions of the Beatitudes to what, in my estimation, is perhaps the highest mountain peak of them all. Perhaps out of all that has been mentioned in this section of Matthew, nothing so grabs our attention like this passage. As one writer says, if there be in the bright constellation of the Beatitudes one particular star, it is this text. He says, if in blessedness there be a crown of blessedness, it is here. Well, to be sure, we have before us today in Matthew 5 and verse 8 a most glorious passage. This passage is one that is very heart-searching, and at the same time, it is very heartwarming as it holds forth for us a tremendous blessing, which is beyond compare. Now, by way of review, just to put our minds back in the broad and immediate context wherein these words find themselves, having considered our Lord's baptism and testing of the devil, and then testing by the devil, and then his calling of some of his disciples in the previous chapters, we have now, in this portion of Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ officially beginning his preaching and teaching ministry. We have here in Matthew's Gospel our Lord Jesus Christ taking front and center stage as he begins to instruct his followers about what will be true of those who know him savingly. Our Lord Jesus Christ here in this section of Matthew is setting forth for us the attitudes which are to mark out his truly regenerate, saved people. These beatitudes are to be, by God's grace, the inner dispositions and the outward conduct which is to mark us as God's people. Our Lord Jesus here in giving these words is certainly not, underscore it, certainly not setting forth a gospel plan for how it is that we become saved. No, rather he's giving us a picture of what those who are saved truly look like. This is what the Beatitudes are all about. And as we come then this morning to consider this excellent Beatitude before us today, would you note with me first, in 8a, note the correction there, in 8a, the great pronouncement made. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed, that is, happy or divinely favored of God, are the pure in heart. So what then does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let's consider these words, of course, negatively, then positively. Firstly, negatively, what our Lord does not mean when he speaks of being pure in heart. And here I just want to simply set forth one key matter, and it is this. To be pure in heart does not mean to be sinless. Okay? As we consider this verse before us today, we need to understand that first and foremost, our Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking about sinless, and we need to understand this first and foremost, lest we become very discouraged as we consider this passage before us now. To be pure in heart in this life, in the Bible sense, is not to be sinless, and I say this because if this was the case, none would fit the bill. As a matter of fact, as we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says that if we say we have no sin, that is to say, if we say we are sinless, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, this matter of being pure in heart on this side of the Jordan is that which is not being set forth here by our Lord. It is not that of being without sin. As I said, there are none on this side of glory who are sinless, even as Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23, when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well then, if sinlessness or absolute purity or perfection is not what is in view here in our Lord's words, then what does he mean? Well, let's consider it secondly by noting positively the meaning of the phrase pure in heart. I think that the best way to understand this phrase is to understand the meaning of the word pure. What does it mean? Well, the word pure here means clean. It means clean. The Greek word here for pure is katharos, and it's where we get our English word catharsis from, which is used to describe cleansing or purifying. Now, the same Greek word here for pure in our passage, katharos, is translated as clean in many places in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 27 and verse 59, we read that when Joseph had taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. That's our word for pure. Again, in Acts 18 and verse 6, Luke uses this word when he says that when the Jews opposed Paul and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments off to them and saying, shook his garments off to them, yes, and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. That is to say, I am pure. And then again, in speaking about the church in glory at the wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, we read in Revelation 19, in verse 8, that it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, which was clean and bright, which was pure and bright. Well, this is the sense then in which our Lord Jesus Christ is using this word pure before us now. And it's quite obvious that in using it in this way, he's speaking about moral purity. When our Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed are those who ethically, at the core of their beings, i.e. the heart, they are clean. To be pure in heart is to be one who is upright, that is, holy in motive, holy in attitude, holy in desire, and to be one who desires to please God all of their lives. You see, when Jesus here speaks of purity of heart, of course he's not speaking about the state of that physical organ within our chest which pumps blood, no. Rather, he's speaking about one who, by God's grace, now has a strong desire from the very center of their beings to live for him in a way that pleases him. In a very real sense, to be pure in heart is to have at one's deepest levels a desire to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In a very practical sense, it is, as we read in verse 6 of this chapter, to be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Well, we might ask the question then, does such a person really exist? Right? I mean, are there those who are upright in motive, attitude, and desire, and who aim to please God all of their lives? Are there those who have a strong desire to please their Creator? Are there really people who, internally at the deepest levels have a strong and real desire to glorify Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb of God. Well, to be sure, there are such people. You ask, who are they? Well, they're Christians. They're Christians. The people who have pure hearts, of whom our Lord speaks, are those who, by God's wonderful, supernatural, transforming grace, have had the work of the Holy Spirit in them done to the end that they now have new hearts. They've had the work of God, the Holy Spirit, wrought in them so that the things that I've just mentioned to you, to one degree or another, are true about them. The person whom our Lord describes here is the person who has been born again by the almighty power of God. And the result is that now, by God's grace, they desire with all their faculties to live in a way that pleases Jesus. Remember, church, here, Jesus is describing for us what is true of those who make up his spiritual kingdom, right? He's speaking about the citizens who make up his spiritual household. Notice Jesus doesn't say they'll be sinless, no, but he does say they will be holy. He doesn't say they'll be absolutely perfect, no, but he says they will be purposefully righteous, not free from a struggling with sin, and that almost on a daily basis, but saved nonetheless. These are the ones who are pure in heart. The person in view here is the one who, according to Ezekiel 36 and 26, spiritually speaking, has received from God a new heart and a new spirit, so that now by God's grace they seek to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. In church, I say that such a one is none other than a true Christian. The person in view here is one who, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, has a heart from which old things are daily passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. This is one who, according to Acts 15 and verse 9, has had his heart purified by faith in Christ alone. Well, to be sure, our Lord Jesus Christ here in this verse is once again making a clear line of demarcation between what he would require of his followers versus what others would require of theirs. You see, brethren, our Lord Jesus here in these words once again is separating himself from that which marked out much of Jewish religion in his day. What is it? Bare externalism. Bare externalism. Our Lord says here, not blessed are the showmen, no. Not blessed are the formalists, no. Not blessed are the mere churchgoers, no. But he says, blessed are those who have new natures. He says, blessed are those who've been washed and cleansed from their sins. The purity that our Lord Jesus Christ here says is blessed of God is that purity which is encardia, that is to say, purity which is deep within the heart. It's that purity which, again, is deep within our souls by God's grace and by God's grace alone. Now, to be sure, this merely outward, formalistic, heartless religion of the formalist of our Lord's day is that which Jesus flatly condemned over and over again in the Word of God. Throughout his ministry, we see Jesus coming against such type of hypocritical religion. We can look at many passages which set this forth, but perhaps the best passage in the whole Word of God, in my view, which shows us this, is that passage which is found in Matthew chapter 23. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, in completely denouncing the outward, heartless practices of the religious leaders of his day. Notice with me what our Lord Jesus Christ says, Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Matthew 23, our Lord says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now note the language. Hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully, note the language, outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In other words, they are not pure in heart. Well, very strong words from meek and mild Jesus, right? That's how some people view Christ. He's so meek and mild, he would never correct anybody, never rebuke them. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Almighty, when he saw the hypocrisy that was in these religious leaders, he couldn't sit by and not say nothing. No, these men were hypocrites. That is, they were play actors. Because they were disguising themselves to be something when they really were not. Aren't we good and religious? Look at 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Why? For they say and do not do." They were hypocrites. Long phylacteries and all the rest. Prescribed prayers, long robes, best seat. Hypocrites, play actors. You're still in your sins. You don't know the transforming work of Almighty God. And let me just say at this point that if there are any here today in this room who are playing religious games, that is to say, you have not been born again, you need to know that while you may fool everyone in this room, you're not fooling Jesus. You're not fooling the Son of God. Because just like Jesus did with these men, he can see right into your heart right here today. He sees within the deep recesses of your beings because he's God incarnate. And my friends, he knows exactly what's going on in your heart. And I say, dear friends, unless you're born again, you're still in your sins and you're still under his wrath. It doesn't matter how much you come to church, how often you carry a Bible. It doesn't matter that you've learned nice religious jargon. No. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not, you cannot, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Mark it well, my dear friend. If I'm speaking to you today, today's a day to sober up. Because Christ is speaking to you once again. You know the truth in the theater of your own conscience. Am I a hypocrite or am I not? Do I know Christ by his grace and his grace alone? Do I desire to live for him, even though I do it pitifully very often? Is to will present with you, my friend. If not, you're no Christian. Jesus says you must be born again or you will be damned. You must be born again or you don't see the kingdom of God. And my friend, if you haven't been born again this day, I would say throw away all the play acting, take off the mask this day, and be made right with God. Hear Christ, my friend. In the final day, you're not going to have such a sweet entreaty to get right with God. It's not going to happen. In that day, Christ will say, when you may say to him, "Lord, Lord," they understood what they should call him. They even called it twice. "Lord, Lord. Good friend, good friend. Have we not done this and that and the other?" "Yeah, you did. Didn't we do this in your name?" "Yeah, you did." And what does Jesus say? "Not depart from me, I never saw you." He saw all of it. But he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I never knew you personally. I never knew you as one who had been born again by my wonderful transforming grace. My friend, if this is you, today is the day to stop playing religious games and get right with God. By flying to Christ by faith and by faith alone. Jump back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord here, in our verse, continues to set forth what will mark out his true followers, those who have been born again, citizens of his kingdom. He says that they are the blessed of the earth because, spiritually speaking, they've been converted. Well, having seen first in the verse the great pronouncement made, blessed are the pure in heart, come with me secondly for today to consider the grand promise given in 8b. 8b. I ask, what's in store for those who have new hearts? What's in store for those who know the Lord in truth? What's the glorious blessing which shall be theirs? Well, our Lord answers these questions in the second half of the verse, having told us that the pure or the regenerate in heart are blessed in this life. Notice with me what lies ahead for them. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then he tells us why when he says, for or because they shall see God. Will you talk about the most magnificent blessing known to mankind? It's here, brethren. It's here. I mean, how could it get better than this? Think about it, church. Seeing God. This I say, as I said in the outset of the message, is a blessing which is beyond compare. They shall see God. God. This promise rises above everything else that has been mentioned hitherto in the Beatitudes. This is the greatest blessing that all the truly saved, regenerate people of God long for most in their lives. They may behold this glorious one, the Savior. This is our great desire as the people of God, to see our Creator, to look upon our Redeemer, to view our Lord, and to behold Jesus Christ. I say, dear brethren, that in this promise which is given to those who are saved, we are on high and holy ground. All else pales in comparison to this grand promise here. None can equal it. Let's consider then exactly what these words mean. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do we understand the words? Well, listen, while not at all negating that one who has been truly saved in this life by God Almighty does have new spiritual eyes so that they do see God in this life, such as in creation and in providence, etc., I must say that the seeing of God, which is being spoken about here in the verse, is that which the true believer will experience in the life to come. Our Lord Jesus here in his words is speaking eschatologically. That is to say, he's speaking about what the believer will receive as a blessing from God on the other side of the Jordan. While it is true that on this side of glory, no man can see God as God and live, as we read in Exodus 33 and verse 20, in heaven. Listen, in heaven, in some sense, there will be a seeing of God. Well, perhaps you say, how or in what way will we see God? And to this question, to answer it, I simply say, I do not have an answer. I do not have an answer. This is a matter which theologians have wrestled with over the years and really, to my opinion, to no avail. Lloyd-Jones even said regarding this matter of how it is that we will see God, quote, we just don't know. We just don't know, says the good doctor. He says the very being of God is so transcendent and eternal that all our efforts to arrive at an understanding are doomed at the very outset. Just thinking about it, we're doomed. We can't even comprehend such a great God, as our brother Dave said in the opening hour. You see, folks, some people say that the seeing of God is that which we'll do with the, quote, naked eye of a resurrected body. And perhaps it's true. Yet others maintain that there is this seeing of God is simply a spiritual seeing of God. And perhaps that's true as well. But whichever the case, one thing is for sure, and we get to the heart of the matter here. In some grand and glorious way, we are going to see God. And when we do, this sight will captivate us for all eternity. He spent all day talking about how and in which way and all the rest. And all. No, that's all fine. Go read some of the theologians on that and have your fill. But we need to stick to the issue. Church, this seeing of God is the great promise which our Lord makes for his people. And this promise should cause us to be filled with great joy and excitement to know that one day we will stand before our glorious King and look upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's pretty exciting to me. One day we're going to fix our eyes upon our God and behold his beauty, his splendor, his wonder, his majesty. This gazing upon our God is that, dear brethren, which should thrill our souls. And it will through our souls, thrill our souls throughout the ages. And I say, therefore, that this wonderful promise here should be that which causes us to long for glory with great fervency. With great fervency. Now, this aspect of seeing God, this wonderful promise that our Lord makes here to his people, is that which many of the Old Testament saints longed for in their lives. And it's set forth in many passages. For example, note the reference, Job 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job says, listen, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And then what does Job say? He says, quote, how my heart yearns within me. Can you see old Job just thinking about the day when Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in? He says, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to see the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to see him. And then he says, how my heart yearns within me. I desire it so greatly. I long for it so intently. My heart cries out within me for this great day. Again, in Psalm 17 and verse 15, in contrast to the wicked, David says of himself concerning God, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And then I give you many other passages, but I'll give you one more. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, and speaking about the new heavens and the new earth, we read, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall, and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. That's it. That's very, very, very plain. Well, brethren, as I said, this seeing of God's face, this beholding of this transcendent one, this God above all gods, is the gift beyond words. It'll be a gift beyond every thought or wish imaginable. And why is this? Well, because it's the gift of God himself. And nothing can be higher than that. In that day, to use the words from the hymn of Roland Hill, this is what will be true of us. He says, quote, round the throne a glorious band, the saints in countless myriad stand, of every tongue redeemed to God, arrayed in garments washed in blood. They see their Savior face to face and sing the triumphs of his grace. Him day and night they ceaseless praise. to him the loud thanksgiving raise. This is going to be glorious, brethren. What a day it's going to be. Think about it. Think about it. If right now, here on earth, we enjoy the presence of God, for where two or three are gathered, there Christ is in our midst. If we enjoy the special presence of God, what's it going to be like in glory? If right now we know God in truth through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and greatly delight because of it, what will it be like throughout all eternity? I say, church, it's going to be great. The one who now we only see with eyes of faith, one day will be before us for time without end. Well, church, this is the grand promise which Jesus sets forth for all his true believers. And this is why I believe that this beatitude stands head and shoulders above all the rest. Well, then, having considered these wonderful words of our Lord in this next beatitude, we need to make some applications. We've been considering today what? The topic of the pure in heart. Well, we asked the question then, how do we apply this to our own hearts? Well, there's one main way, and it is to ask ourselves the question, are we pure in heart? Are we pure in heart? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And so we must ask this for ourselves. Are we pure in heart? Let me speak firstly then to those who are believers. You're here today. You're saved by God's grace. God has given you a new heart. Therefore, you're on your way to heaven. But you say, I'm not as pure as I'd like to be. It's clear that Jesus says his disciples would be pure in heart, but I still see so much worldliness and carnality and indulging of the flesh within me. I'm saddened by this. What can I do? Well, if you're like this today, let me recommend five things for ongoing heart sanctification. And the first is this. In order to grow in heart purity, we must daily be in the Word of God. We must daily be in the Word of God. The Word of God, dear brethren, has a cleansing effect upon our souls. And listen, dear ones, the more we stay away from the Word of God, the greater harm we do to ourselves. But the more and more we say with Job, I have esteemed your Word more than my necessary food, and we eat upon the Word and take it into our spiritual stomachs, the more and more pure we will become. Jesus prayed to his Father regarding us as people in John 17 and verse 17 and said, sanctify them by the truth. And then he says, of course, your Word is truth. You see, brethren, it is the Word of God that our Lord Jesus Christ designates in that verse I just quoted as the means by which in our sanctification negatively we are set apart from evil and positively we are set apart unto God. That's what sanctification is. And it is the Word of God which is the means to this end. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Again, in speaking to his disciples in John 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean. Why? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Dear ones, if we don't get Jesus' word into us, if we don't get all of the Bible into us, we are left to our own remaining corruptions in our hearts. And if these are left unchecked, they will contaminate us. Secondly, in order to grow in heart purity, we must keep good, godly company. Good, godly company. Now, to be sure, this is true for all of God's people, but especially I want to speak to some of you younger ones here who named the name of Christ. I ask you, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33? Well, Paul said, do not be deceived, which means deception is possible. He says, but don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So I think it's maybe another version has it, good morals. Well, dear young believer here today, listen to me. You need to be careful who you spend time with. Paul says evil company corrupts, literally ruins or destroys good morals. And to be sure, one of the ways that I've seen the devil trip up young believers time and time again is by bringing unsaved people in their path and leading that believer into great sin. Well, sometimes the unsaved person comes in our path and seems like they're interested in the gospel. So therefore, the young believer is justified in saying, well, I need to witness to this one, don't I? I mean, God brought them to me. Shouldn't I be the one to bring them to Christ? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And I say this because more times than not, in this very situation that I've painted before you, I've seen it be the very means of the downfall of many, many professing Christians. Oh, well, she was interested in the gospel. Well, a year later, you're both interested in something else. And it ain't Christ, and it ain't his gospel. My dear young person here today, I would spare you the pain. Be warned this day. And if you do get in a situation like that, and by the way, in speaking about this issue with unbelievers, that's not at all to negate that we are to witness to unbelievers and share the gospel and give out tracts and give out Bibles, and all that's true. But we need to be careful that we know where to draw the line. And if I'm a guy and she's a girl, I might want to say, hey, can brother so-and-so, can you come with me? Or if it's a girl and it's a guy who's unsaved and he's interested in the gospel all of a sudden, can I get a guy or my pastor or my father or whoever it might be to come along with me? Young ones, if you would be pure, you must walk with those who are pure. All of us, brethren. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will come to ruin. Mark it well, young person, whoever you are. Our fellowship with unbelievers will be our undoing. The point simply is we need to know where to draw the line. We must not let our contact with unbelievers be that which happens excessively. Thirdly, in order to grow in heart purity, we must regularly be in prayer. Communing with God is what helps us to be holy. Why? Because God himself is holy. And the more time we spend in prayer, the holier and holier we become. Prayer is a powerful means of purifying the soul. And perhaps the best place where this is seen is in Psalm 51, the psalm that we're going to see later, where David needed great purity of soul. And what does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a firm spirit within me. Well, church, if we want real heart purity, which issues forth in a life of true holiness, we must ask God for it in prayer, like David himself did. And I ask you, do you think God would rebuff such a request? I think it would cause him to rejoice. My child wants to be holy. My child wants to walk in my ways. My child is praying that they might be more and more the man or woman of God that I call them to be. Oh, my friend, God delights to give such gifts to his people. So daily then, dear ones, cast yourselves upon God and his great mercy and say, oh God, make me pure within. Daily fly to Christ by faith and ask him to cleanse you from the filth that remains. And daily say to God, oh God, by your Spirit, conform me more and more to the blessed image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Praying, brethren, is a powerful means of purity in our sanctification. Fourthly, in order to grow in heart purity, we must keep a good conscience. A good conscience, a very important subject, keeping a good conscience. And this is crucial when it comes to this matter of heart purity. What does conscience do when something is not right? We looked at something we shouldn't have. We heard something we shouldn't have. We said something we shouldn't have. What happens? Conscience speaks, right? Conscience, con with science knowledge. Conscience with knowledge. God has given us all knowledge within the heart when we've done right or wrong. When we've done wrong, it's the job of conscience with knowledge to speak out and to tell us we've done wrong. Well, as the voice of conscience speaks to us, if in fact we have a good conscience which has not been seared with a hot iron, this is a powerful means that God uses for heart purity. If we're in a spiritual good state, then when something takes root in us which is not of God, conscience will speak. And therefore I say it's vital in this regard. Paul strived hard in his life to keep a pure conscience, right? He did. Acts 24, verse 16, Paul says, I make it my aim to always, at all times, keep a conscience which is void of offense before God and before men. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and using the same Greek word here for pure in Matthew, Paul could say that he thanked God whom he served with a pure or clean conscience. Well, brethren, we need to do the same. May God give us help. Fifthly and finally for today, in order to grow in heart purity, not only must we daily stay in the Word, keep a good company, regularly be in prayer, and keep a good conscience, but we must also weekly sit under the sound of the preached Word of God. And this, brethren, is crucial, just like all of the rest. Listen, if you are in the practice or pattern of regularly excusing yourself from the means of grace, you're doing yourself great harm. Dear ones, God in His rich mercies has given us one day in seven so that we could bask in His Word. And one of the main reasons for this is that it is through the preaching of the Word of God that God uses that Word to keep us clean within. What do we read in Proverbs 30, verse 5a? We read that every word of God is pure. And so it is, dear ones. And my point is that the more and more we hear the Word of God applied by faith, given to us in power by the Holy Spirit, the more and more its influences will do us good. I ask, dear Christian, do you desire to be holy? Do you desire to be pure? Do you desire to be clean before Him? I know you do, because Christians all desire that. Well, then take these things that I've said today and apply them in your life. Pray them through. Ask God to help you with all of them. And might you be blessed as God owns those things to your own heart and life. Well, having said these things, I want to end. I know our time is near the end here. We need to start up and have our meeting. But I just want to end briefly with a word to those here who are not saved. My friend, if you're not a Christian here today, just look again real quick at our passage, Matthew 5 and verse 8. What does Jesus say? Blessed, happy, divinely favored of God are the pure, clean in heart. For they shall see God. Okay? Let me give you the literal translation. It's a little better. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Here it is. For they alone, for they only shall see God. So does that concern you? It should. Why? Because you know you don't have a pure heart. You know you don't have a clean heart. You don't have a heart which is right with God. You have a heart which Jesus describes as a heart from which out of it proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, drunkenness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, etc. So you see, what must I do to get a new heart, spiritually speaking? I do want to see God one day. What must I do? Perhaps you think, well, maybe I'll get religious. My friend, don't get religious. Get right with God. We don't need religion. Religion's only going to touch what? The outer man, the outer woman. Oh, you sort of look religious these days, carrying a Bible now. You don't need the externals. You need an internal work of God. You need to get on His spiritual operating table so He can come and take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You need God to do something wonderful for you. Only God can do it.
We could dunk people under the water all day long, have them pray prayers all day long, come up to the front of the church all day long, join the church. None of those things save you. Nothing you do can give you a new heart. How do you get within a man and change the wicked, dirty, rotten sinner who used to love his filth? And now all of a sudden he's praising God and loving God and he wants to be holy and his great desire is to see God in truth. How does it happen to a person? God. That's how. God comes by the Spirit through the Word and does an amazing thing within the heart of a person. You say, is there anything I can do? It's all of God. Is that right? It all is of God. What can I do? Call upon the Lord. God says, I will give you a new heart to the old covenant community. And then he says later on in that same chapter, I believe in Ezekiel, but I will wait for the house of Israel to inquire of me for it. Inquire of God right now, my dear unsaved friend, and say, if the pure in heart are the only ones who are going to heaven, then I've got no shot of it. You do have a shot of it. Ask Christ to save you now. Ask him to give you a new heart. Be done with religious games. Say, Lord, you found me out. I'm not saved. Save me now. And you have the promise of Jesus, my friend. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful self, your person, your majesty, your glory. Forgive us, O God, for our hearts are not as pure as we'd like them to be. Wash even your people this day afresh in the blood of Christ. And grant new hearts to many here this day. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, brethren, we are going to begin our meeting. There are some that need to go today, so we need to, as Pastor Buckley said, for maximum participation, have the meeting now. I have it's about 12 after. 12 after 12, is that what you folks have?
It's a quarter after.
Okay, so we tried to end necessarily early, so we'll try to have the vote in a few minutes.